starting to wonder whether this is a church, a nursing home, start measuring how old you are by either saying you're old or you're very, very old, or I don't know, how old is Susan again? I don't remember, how many was it? It was old, or... No, I'm sorry, that was Nelda, I'm sorry. honest mistake, yeah. Yeah, it's 55. She gets free tacos, I think. It's good to be here, amen? Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? It's good to be saved, amen? It's good to see me, amen? I was trying to pump you guys up. It didn't work back home. Maybe the guys in San Antonio are a little bit nicer. Nope. When you're dumb, you got to be tough, you know. Anyways, I forgot to mention, I guess it was Sunday morning, that Magda sends her greetings. It really is nice to be here. I'm very excited, but you understand, you know, it would be a whole lot better had Magda been able to come with me this time. You guys have really been a blessing to her. She feels right at home. She feels like this is her church. And maybe for some of us, that's no big deal, but that's a big deal for Magda. You know, she's got a good church of her own. Her father's a pastor, and she's grown up in that church. And so she feels real, real close to the people there in Warsaw. And for her to call you guys, you know, family, that's speaking wonders about you guys. So I appreciate your testimony and your generosity and your fellowship and hospitality. That's the word I was looking for. Hospitality. Yeah. So I really appreciate it. I'm very grateful and I'm very thankful. The brethren there in Łódź, they send their greetings. It's an elder church, elderly church too. They're in Łódź. The average age right now is about 50. Yeah. Yep. The oldest person. Oh, that's average. That's just average. You know. So we got some. We have some 70-year-olds and something like them over there. Yeah, we have some. We have some old people, so we preach the gospel, try to win souls, and when it doesn't work, you know, we try to do it the old-fashioned way. You know, we're working on a third right now, trying to just, you know, grow it by getting younger. I know that you guys are praying for us, and I'd like to ask you guys to pray specifically for families. This is something we don't have in our church, and we need families. We need young families, and I emphasize young families, you know, just young men, young women, full of energy, maybe a little bit crazy, do some exciting things, make some mistakes, but learn from their mistakes and build off of it, right? And so please pray for families. We have an elderly gentleman, brother, he's saved. His wife isn't. She's 89. She spent 9 years in Siberia in a work labor, in a work camp. He survived World War II. They're in Warsaw as a little boy. All of his family got blown up in one night, killed just the beginning of the war. You know, I think it was mentioned. He's the guy that went out of the shelter, the bunker, to see the German planes flying overhead. And just as he left the bunker, a bomb fell directly on the bunker where all of his family was. And killed everybody, all of his family at once, you know. So he's had a rough life, but praise the Lord, he's saved. He has something to look forward to. He's one of the two men that we have in our church. The rest of them, I think we have about 13, 14 people, are women. And I'm very grateful for God saving the women. And ladies, please don't take me the wrong way. I appreciate women in the church. But we need men. We need pastors, you know. We can't have pastorette. We will not have it, you know. So we need some men. So you guys pray, please, specifically for young families, for men and women in our churches. It's a funny thing, just before we get started, a funny thing about the Polish language. Some of the words are the same words. You'd pronounce them more or less the same in English as you would in Polish. For example, you can say ten. It's a similar word, but ten means this one, whereas in English, of course, it means well, ten. You have the word two. Two. It means here. But then you have the word fart. Fart. It means good luck. It means that you're lucky. So you say, what a fart, What luck. But fart is also the name of a drink. And it's like an orange drink, like a soda drink, And so... Have a delicious F-A-R-T, That's pretty funny. What you got there? Drinking a fart, We need some young men in our church, All right. Let's get serious. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to read three stories to you. Three stories from one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, Elisha. Every story has something wrong with it. Every story, there's a problem. And you know that our ways are not the Lord's ways. The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. So the way we go about solving a problem is generally to get rid of it. Yeah, we say we see some erosion in our cars. We see some rust. What do? We go in and generally want to cut it out. We just take it out, replace it with something else. Our jeans have a tear in them. The Bible says, you don't put a new material on it. Just a little piece of material, a patch. You just get rid of the whole thing. Buy some new jeans. Buy a new shirt. Get rid of the problem. But the Lord goes about solving these problems by doing something completely different. He solves these three problems by adding something to it. Not taking out, but He adds something. And I want to look at these three stories and come to a general conclusion. And hopefully we can see through them the gracious work of our Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not from thence any more death or barren land. There shall not be from thence any more death or land, or barren land. So the waters are healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 38. If you have a marker, just mark the spot. We're going to be turning back to these places. I just want to read them right quick so we know what we're talking about. Elisha came again, verse 38, chapter 4, 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, Set on a great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. One went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou Mount of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now just look over, I have it on the same page, chapter 6, starting at verse 1. He says, And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put it on his hand and took it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for yet another opportunity to meet in your name, here with your children. Open up your word and know your will. Like it's already been mentioned, we know, Lord, that you want to do something for us, you want to do something to us, and you want to do something with us. Father, I pray that you don't let me get in the way of your work. I pray that you'll speak through me and speak grace to the hearers. I ask that you do this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. First problem we see in chapter 2 is in relation to the world. You have a situation, a city. It's a pleasant city. The Bible calls it a pleasant city, a pleasant place. It's a place that you would like to live, have a family, raise your children, a safe place to live. Your children can go to school, don't have to worry about a shooting, don't have to worry about getting kidnapped. It's a pleasant place. It's not, doesn't have economical troubles and a crisis. There's plenty of opportunities for a job. You can be successful. It's even probably a good place for the church. But there's a problem. The problem is that the water was bad. See, the problem is that back in Joshua chapter 6, the Lord put a curse on the city. You know, so no matter what outward appearance there might be, no matter how good the situation might appear and might look, the city is under a curse. Now, doesn't this remind us so much of the world? You look around, just look around you. Go to any of the great wonders of the United States, whether it be the Grand Canyon or whether it be, the Niagara Falls up there in New York. I mean, these are great and beautiful, magnificent places the Lord has created. They're wonderful. You know, one of my favorite places that I've been to is actually in Poland. It's a place called the Morskie Oko. It means the Eye of the Sea. It's up there. It's down in the south of Poland. You have to climb the mountains. You go hiking about an hour and a half hike up this mountain, and you get up there, and you get to what you think is the top. It appears to be at the peak, but it's not the peak. You get to the top of it, and then what you find is this crystal clear pond or lake at the top of this mountain. It's just beautiful. And then what you have behind it is another peak, another mountain. And you climb this mountain, and you have another lake on top of it. And you climb down three layers of these lakes. Like, it's magnificent. It's wonderful. You guys should come to Poland. Come in summertime. Don't come in winter. It's cold up there. Really, it really is. I'm enjoying the heat wave we're having right now here in San Antonio. It's wonderful. Anyways, it's a beautiful place. The only problem is, you have to go by strip joints to get there. You have to go by drunks to get there. You have to hear people taking our God's name in vain. You have to hear people swearing up and down and cursing man who's created in God's image. The place that we live in, although it's beautiful and magnificent and wonderful and great and just a wonderful token of God's grace towards us, it's under a curse. It's a rotten place. It's dying. It's causing death. You know, and so what does God do? He takes some salt and puts it into a vessel. I don't know if you caught that, but the scripture says that he took a new cruse. He put the salt into the cruse and then threw it into the water. The Bible says that that salt in that cruse healed the waters. So go figure. Our world is under a curse, thanks to sin. Our curse is dying. Our world is dying. It's a beautiful place, but it's dying. What does God do with it? You know, you would think that He would just, being the awesome Creator that He is, just start over. You know, I mean, what's the big deal? He created it in 6 days. You know, He's eternal. He's got the time. All He has to do is wipe it out of the way and start over. But He doesn't do that. He takes a new vessel and puts salt into it. And then He puts that vessel into the world. And He says, "You salt, go heal the world." Now, if I remember correctly, the Bible calls you who are saved, if you are saved, a new creature. Am I right? Now, the Bible also calls you, new creature, a vessel. Is that right? So I can assume, without being heretical, that you are a new vessel. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Go figure. Look at verse 13. What does the Lord say? He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So He takes this salt and puts it into this new vessel, and then He says, "I am expecting this salt to cure the water, to cure the world." Now, what is it about this salt that's going to do the job? Well, first of all, we know that salt preserves. It's a preservative, right? I mean, I've never gone hunting myself, but I understand whenever you shoot something, you're supposed to cover it up in salt. Am I right? I mean, you guys hunt, right? So it's a... No? You used to have rabbits. Now, maybe that's not hunting, but I remember something about them rabbits, all right? You're supposed to dip it in salt, whatnot. Preserves. Do you know that you, Christian, are preserving this world from rotting away? You think about that. The moment, just read your scriptures. The moment God takes the salt out of the world, what happens? Within 7 years, the world burns up. You are the only thing preserving this world from rotting away. Salt also purifies. I haven't been to the dentist since you guys sent me out as a missionary. Now, I didn't think it was very long, but I was talking to somebody. It was 7 years ago. I've been on the field for 7 years. I can't believe that. Time flies. I haven't been to the dentist for 7 years. I think my teeth are all right. I mean, maybe they're not, you know, beautiful, but they function all right, because when I went and had that steak, I didn't have a problem chewing it. Anyways, what do I don't go to the dentist. Anytime my teeth hurt, I grab myself a pinch of salt and just stuff it down there. Wherever it's hurting. You know what that salt does? It mixes up with that impurity and it just burns it out. You see, that impurity can't stand that salt. You say, "Doesn't it hurt though?" Hurt, it'll make you cry. It hurts. But the impurity cannot stand the salt. You ever wonder why, when you're preaching, when you're evangelizing, when you're witnessing, whenever you're being a Christian, why people get angry at you? Because you're burning them. You say you shouldn't be fornicating. They're already being pricked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And then you go and put salt in it. What happens when you have a wound and put salt in it? It burns! You go ahead and burn them a little bit. It'll do them good. It'll do this world some good. You know what we need? We need to burn these people. Not with fire, but with our saltiness, with our holiness, with our gospel. Don't you worry about offending them with the Word of God. If your attitude offends them, if your behavior offends them, let that, you take care of that. But if you being salt offends them, don't you worry about that. This world needs it. It might hurt, but they need it. They will thank you one day. Didn't we have a testimony, Brother John, just yesterday about that? You go into somebody's house and you hate these people, or they hate you rather. But don't they come one day and say, thank you? Isn't that the testimony of many? Let's talk to the elder preachers here. Isn't that the testimony? They'll thank you for it one day. They'll appreciate it. You'll save their lives. Now, I am not suggesting that we somehow, being the salt, are going to heal the world, you know, make it a better place for you and I. Absolutely not. We know what's going to happen to the world in the end times. God's going to burn it up. But He hasn't done it yet. He hasn't done it today. He's giving the salt a chance to purify some, to cleanse some, to preserve some. So we see that the waters were healed by adding salt into this new cruise. Now, I read you the scripture from Matthew chapter 5, and He says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it, the world, be salted? It's good for nothing, just to be thrown out and trodden upon men, underfoot of men. You know what the world, according to this scripture, is good for? It's good for nothing. Read it. The world is good for nothing if you lose your Savior. You know what you and I are so often worried about? About preaching the name Jesus Christ. You know, we can preach God the Savior. We can preach baby Jesus. We can preach Christianity, but please don't preach Jesus Christ crucified, because that's shameful. You know, if you stop preaching Jesus Christ to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, to San Antonians, this world is good for nothing. Just go outside and walk all over it. That's all it's good for. We cannot lose our Savior. We cannot. We're going to try to fill up these places. We don't like these empty seats. We paid a high dollar for them, right? Let's fill them up. So how about we just don't preach condemnation anymore? Yeah, let's, you know, that hell stuff, it's old-fashioned. You know, we're living in a modern world. If you lose your Savior, if you lose that changing, that purifying, that preserving effect about what you've received, the world will be good for nothing, just to be trodden underfoot. So God adds salt to the world in a new vessel, hoping to preserve some. Let me ask you, there's a lot of ponds. Are you being the salt in your lake? Are you being the salt, the preserving effect? Are you having a preserving effect, a renewing, a healing effect in your pool? San Antonio is a pretty big place. What about in just your cup of water? What about in your family? Are you being salt for your family? This is what we need. You know, we're trying to do something over there in Poland. You know, we're trying to do something down there in Mexico. But what about here? It starts here. If we here in San Antonio lose our savor, who will be in Poland? How will they go if they aren't sent? We need somebody to send us. The gospel depends on you. You're the world's last hope. You need to be salt. You need to do your job. The world depends on it. I depend on it. The preachers depend on it. Be salt. Now this is God's way of healing the waters. Now so we see a problem solved, a problem healed, a problem resolved by God adding salt to it. In our second story, we see another problem in relation to the Christian. Now, first we have a problem with the world, and now we have a problem in relation to the Christian. Here they are in chapter 4, having dinner on the grounds. I had some pretty good food this morning and yesterday. Pretty good stuff. But anyways, there's a dearth in the land. I'm not a very wordy person. You guys know that. But I understand dearth to mean, it's a compound word, right? It means death and earth in one word. There's a dearth in the land, so there's death in the land. Anyways, here they're having dinner on the grounds. One of the guys goes out there and brings some food. And he doesn't know what it is. He's just going out and cutting up some vegetables and getting these wild herbs. This is why I don't like vegetables. Look, only problems. Look in Genesis. Cain. I was going to call him Canaan, but Cain, what did Cain bring? He brought vegetables. They always cause a problem. I'm not superstitious, but I think there's something to it, right? So here's this guy, he brings these herbs, and he puts them into the pottage, and he starts stirring it up. There's a problem in relation to the food that Christians are eating. You know, somebody's always trying to mess with your food, trying to poison it, you know, trying to make the salt lose its savor. Ever considered what you're eating? Now, we know how Christians eat. You know, you're in our food. Not by bread alone, but by every word of God. We understand it, right? Now, how is it that the world, that people, will try to poison your food? How is it going to happen? Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, starting at verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So the first way that the world, that people are going to try to poison you so that you can lose your savor, so that you will not be effective for God anymore, is by their tradition. So you hear the word of God preached, and what is the response? Yeah, but we've always done it this way. We've never street preached. We're the only church in San Antonio that does it. Not necessarily true, but, you know, who else does it? This is not the way of the fathers. What about our tradition? What about our custom? Your custom is just a bunch of rubbish. Just a bunch of garbage. Throw it out. Keep to the word of God. Your tradition is what is poison in the pottage. The tradition that is not according to the word of God is the problem, is the reason for you dying spiritually. So you need to be careful about the traditions that you hold to. Any tradition that isn't according with the Word of God, you hold on to it. The Bible teaches street preaching. The Bible teaches holding to the name of Christ. The Bible teaches the purity of the Word of God. But these other things, they're many times the cause for God's Word having no effect. Now, if the Word of God is of no effect, how else are you going to save the lost and dying? Think about that. You know, what is the problem? San Antonians, a lot of Catholics here, I understand. What is the problem? Come to Christ. Christ Jesus invites you to Him. Whosoever will, I don't know about that. Our tradition teaches otherwise. You know, you need to be careful. A second thing is Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans in chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The second way that your food is being poisoned is by your opinion. Notice that he doesn't say that these guys are walking wickedly, not knowing the Word of God. It says that they hold the truth, they know the truth, but they're just abiding by their opinions. They're interpreting it the way they want to. Your opinion. I think it was Brother Kincaid who always says about opinions that we all have them. They're like armpits. We all have them and they all stink. You know what God did? He wrote the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. At the end of Revelation, He said, Amen. And you know what He didn't do? Not one time did He ask you for your opinion. Now, that suits me perfectly. But some of you, that's just not right. Right? You know, you go visiting Christians. Where you been? Why weren't you in church? Listen to what the Word of God says. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. The Bible, you see that? Yeah, that's what the Word says. Looky here, look what the Word says here. And you read them. Yes, that's what the Bible says. I just don't agree with that. I don't see it that way. Well, get yourself some spiritual eye salve and anoint your eyes and wash them out so that you can see properly. Who cares about your opinion? Eat the Word of God. That's what matters. Nothing else does. Nobody cares about your opinion. They come and go with the wind. We are not unique in our opinion. We've all heard them before. They all pass with time. The only thing that remains is the Word of God. You hold on to that. You keep that. You treasure that. One more thing. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Devil's trying to mess with our food. Trying to poison it. He can't take away your salvation. He can't get you to hell, but he can make you useless. So what does he try to do? He tries to mess with your food. We've seen it already this week with that prodigal son. He didn't have food. What was he eating? He was eating husks. There's no nourishment in it. So we find here in chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Another way that the devil is going to mess with your food is through sin, specifically the sin of fornication. Now, all types of sin are wrong and will be judged. But the sin of fornication and of adultery, is unique in Scripture. The Bible says that he that defiles the temple of God, that's you. You know, you're the temple of God. If you defile it, God will destroy you. God says that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You cannot fool around with this sin and be innocent. You cannot fool around with fornication and adultery and think that everything is going to be alright. It's death in the pot. It's death for the church. It messes up the whole up. You don't affect just your own life. You don't affect just your life and your partner's life. You affect the church. It's poison in the whole pot that we are eating from. There's nothing more discouraging for me as a preacher. I don't mean to magnify myself. There's nothing more discouraging for me than to hear about our young ladies getting pregnant. Oh, I didn't know that she got married. Well, she's not married. Where's the young men? Where are the young men in our church? He left because, you know, he got somebody pregnant. Oh, he left and he's fathering so-and-so's child. It's death in the pot! We cannot have it! We cannot survive with fornication and adultery. We have to repent. We have to get it up. I did not come to rearrange this church at all. At all. What I'm going to say, I say it out of respect for all of the pastors. If you're fooling around with fornicating, with fornication, and you're not planning on getting right, leave the church. Because you affect us. Don't stay here. Now, if you want to get right, come on. God is a forgiving Father. There is no sin that God will not forgive. You either get right or get out. You see, because you have a better chance of surviving putting poison into your tomato soup and eating it for dinner and not being affected than by fornicating in God's church. It's poison. Now, I appreciate those who have the courage in our text to stand up and say, wait a second! We can't eat the food! There's a problem with it! I appreciate the guy that stopped the fellowship and said, wait! There's death in the pot! Praise God for somebody who stood up! So again, you find poison in your soup, in your meal, what do? You throw it out. That's not what God does. Proverbs chapter 27. God, to take away the poison, He adds meal to it. He adds meal to this pottage, and there's no more death. There's no more harm. There's no more suffering. The brethren, the prophets, they can fellowship together. So, we find here in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A couple days ago, Robert, Dad, and I, we went over to this Chinese place, Panda, it's a buffet, all-you-can-eat place. So Robert paid, and we went in, and we...
ate all we could.
And then some.
Yeah.
We stuffed ourselves. You know, because you really want to get your money's worth, you know. You want to come out thinking you're on top, you know. You don't want to get cheated. So we ate as much as we could. As we're leaving, I noticed right there on the counter, they had some of them little mints and some of those chocolates. I'm a sucker for chocolate, man. I love chocolate. But I saw them, those little chocolates, small as they are, and those mints, just wanted to make me sick. You know, disgusting. Any other time, I would have eaten 5 or 10 of them. But I was full. I loathed them. You know, if they're really smart, they'd put them chocolates in the mint at the beginning, at the entrance. You know, when you're hungry. Yeah, so you fill up on those while you're waiting to be seated, then you don't eat so much of their food. Should have gone into business, but anyways. What's the point? If you get yourself full on the Word of God, full on this Bible, you'll loathe any type of poison, any type of meal the devil starts bringing your way. On the other hand, if you're starving yourself spiritually, you'll bite at anything if it looks good. Just like that prodigal. Fill yourself up with the Word of God. This is how God solved the problem. He added meal to the pottage. He added the Word of God. Fill yourself up with it. May the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just so-so, but richly. Look at, in regards to this, look at Matthew chapter 24. You might be saying, Corey, what does this have to do with missions? What does this have to do with getting the gospel out? Let me tell you something. If you're not full with the Word of God, the gospel will not get out. If you can't handle the Word of God, your sword, you're not prepared for battle. So you need to get full of the Word. And I don't think that we've been saved to preach the gospel. I think that we've been saved to be Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, you will preach the gospel. If you're doing your duty for what Christ saved you, you will preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel isn't something unique for just 10 people up there on the board. Preaching the gospel is what you're supposed to be doing. It's all of our jobs. But you cannot do it if you're starving yourself. Look at 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Faithful and wise servant gives the Lord's household meat in due season. You know what you need to be doing? Just as important, just as much as praying for your missionaries. You be praying and you be thanking God every single day of your life for the servants that God has placed in this church to feed you in due season. It's the only way this church is going. It's the only way that this church can continue doing what it's done for something like 30 years. It's the only way. It's thanks to your pastors that have sacrificed of themselves and have been willing to teach you proper doctrine and proper thinking and just soundness that you can have 10 missionaries in Mexico for 20 plus years and have 21 gospel preaching churches in Mexico and 3 now churches in Poland. It's the only way. You know, the churches, let me show you, share with you a word of testimony. The churches in Poland, the church in general in Poland is suffering tremendously. I don't mean to mislead you in any way. We are not the only ones in Poland. Alright? There have been Christians before us, and there will be Christians there after us. We are not the only ones. I can't receive this vainglory stuff. It's not true. There have been Christians there. But you know what the problem is? Many of the churches in Poland do not have pastors to teach them. They don't have teachers. They don't have pastors to lead them. They don't have teachers to teach them. They don't have evangelists. Dad can testify to this better than I can. He's gone all over Poland and he's noticed, man, there's churches in many of these small villages all across southern Poland, but they don't have faithful and wise servants to feed them in due season. You better thank God every day of your life for your pastors and for the food that they feed you. Because many Christians maybe perhaps have been saved longer than you yourself don't have it. You are an extremely blessed church. You are spiritually fat thanks to your pastors. So you make sure and pray to the Lord for them and thank the Lord for them. And one more thing. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's one more problem that God solves. And it's in relation to the individual. Look at it in verse chapter 6, starting at verse 1. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Looks like they're having a revival. Looks like they're having what we pray for every day. Man, our building is too small for us. It's too straight for us. Man, look at this auditorium. We had to build another one. Would to God we'd have the same problem in Poland. This is the problem they're having. The building is too small. Praise God. Hallelujah. The place is too straight for us. What a wonderful place. Not because the place is too small, but because they're growing. I mean, it wasn't like Michael's church out there on the south side where, you know, there's 5 people. No offense, Mike. But 5 people and, whoo, it's crowd, you know. It's great. This place is big enough. They're just growing. They're having a revival. Look at verse 2. It says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Not only are they being revived, but look at this. It's not just the pastors doing the work. It's not just the evangelists doing the work. It's not just the missionaries doing the work. Everybody is interested in doing God's work. Let every one of us take a beam and go and build a place. Praise the God for such a church. I wish I had this kind of church. Everybody there on Saturday morning to do the cleaning. You know what I'm talking about, right? I remember one time they announced, oh, we're going to be having cleaning day this Saturday. I think Danny Newman showed up. I went, whoa. He's a good cleaner, you know. Does the whole church, you know. So this is not the case. Everybody's going. Everybody's interested in doing the work. Look at verse 3. One said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he said, I will go. Not only are they willing workers, but they're humble workers. They said, look, we can't go out there by ourselves. We need a captain. We need somebody to lead us. We need somebody to tell us how to do the work. Will you go with us? We'll obey your orders. We'll do what you want us to do. We don't have any experience doing it. Will you go with us?
You know, I'm at fault here. Many of us young preachers have a problem doing this, like Stephen was saying this morning. You know, we're young and we're anxious and we're full of energy and we got sent out by the church at Oak Knoll, so we must know something, you know. We're going to go over there and nobody's going to tell me what to do because I'm a preacher of the gospel now. This isn't them. They say, we want to be submitted to you. We want to be under you for a while. We want you to go with us. Will you go with your servant? These guys are humble. Yeah, and so then he says in verse 4, so he went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. They weren't just planning it, they actually got into the action. But as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." There's no natural law that states this. There should be. You borrow something from somebody, it's going to break. I don't know about all the laws. There's some pretty smart fellows in this church, you know, ask them. But there should be a law written. I mean, you borrow it, it's going to break. They say, "Hey, Josh, you got such and such a book?" He says, "Yeah." "So I'm getting ready for a sermon, and I got all these books. I have 15 books on the table, and I'm drinking my coffee in the morning, getting ready for a sermon. My son Samuel comes in, and he says, and there goes the coffee, and amazingly, all of the coffee, whoop, lands right on Josh's book. Amazingly. I don't know how it happened, but it happens." You know, you borrow one of them power saws, and you're going through it, it's borrowed, so you're gonna hit the nail and break it. Isn't it true? "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, there is a problem with the individual here. There is a problem with this borrowed Christianity. I don't know how many Christians there are. They've been saved for a long time. And they come up, they face a problem in their lives. And what do? Call up Brother Brian, Brother Lindell, Brother Trini, "Brother Billy, I've got this problem. Can you pray for me, please?" Why don't you pray for yourself? Get your own prayers answered. This is not the Catholic Church where you have to have somebody intercede for you. You can pray to God for yourself. Get your own lives, get your own prayers answered. Solve your own problems. Win your own people to the Lord. Don't depend on your pastors to fill these seats. Add them yourselves. Win them yourselves. You know, I like mathematics. I'm not very good at it, but I like it. You know, in Acts it says that many people were added to the church. I get the impression that the apostles went out there and they started preaching and people were added to the church. But then the Bible says that the church multiplied. So we have addition. Like I said, I like it. I'm not very good at it. Prove the point. And what's the difference? You can add by several people in the church winning others to the Lord. But you can multiply when everybody wins somebody to the Lord. And this is exactly what I was talking about being a Christian. You were saved to be a Christian. You do your job, the church will be multiplied. Don't borrow somebody else's life, somebody else's testimony. I wonder, this is not an accusation, you just think about this. Are you supporting another missionary? Are you supporting a missionary so that you're relieved from preaching yourself? Well, Lord, you know, I gave some money, so I don't have to do it.
Are you borrowing somebody else's life? Do the work yourself. Do the work yourself. The problem is that this axe head fell off. And I'm sure a lot of you guys here in Texas cut wood. You know, you start hitting the tree, the more you're out there, the duller and duller your axe head becomes. The duller it is, the more energy, the more effort you have to put into it with less, fewer and fewer results. The more energy, the more you use it, the looser and looser the axe head becomes until finally it falls off. And so the prophet says, where did it fall? Where fell it? You know, a lot of us in looking at sin, we say, oh man, if he can just get over the sin, he'll be all right. But that's not the problem. The sin in the life is not the problem. The sin in your life is just the fruit revealing a problem. The fruit showing that your tree trunk is rotten. Showing that your heart is wrong. You know, you have a problem and sin starts multiplying, starts gaining in your life. Where did you go wrong? That's where you find the solution. You know, I no longer have fellowship with a brother. I don't want to come to church anymore, you know. Fellowshipping is a burden for me now. You know, fellowship is not the problem. The brother you offended 6 months ago and never apologized to is the problem. Where did it start? Where fell it? So how does the prophet, how does God solve this problem? Well, he takes a stick and throws it into the water. Now, there is a law of gravitation that pulled this iron head down to the bottom. But there was something about this stick that the prophet threw in. Its drawing power was stronger than the law of gravity. And it sucked that iron head up into the water and it's just floating there. Amazingly. A miracle. And it floats over and it's restored. Look at three more places and we'll be done. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And Psalm 42. Now, if you haven't found Zechariah, just put your finger there and close your Bible. It'll make you look good. All right. Anyways. Yeah. Zechariah chapter 3, and look at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, in bold letters there, that's the Lord telling you that he's speaking about himself. So we have a branch. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 3.2 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, the branch, be cut off, but not for himself. Now look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 7.
deep calleth unto deep. This is a prophecy about the Lord. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of that of thy waterspouts. All of thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Let me give you a word of testimony. When I was a young boy, just a young boy, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. God didn't abandon me. He didn't destroy me. He didn't leave me there to sink. He looked up and saw a branch. And he took that branch and he cut him down. Not for himself. And there's something about this branch that God didn't just hold it in his hand and reach out and say, grab onto the branch. But he took that branch and he threw it into the water where I was. And the water went over this branch. He went all the way down to the bottom where I was. And he drew me up. And he saved me. And he pulled me back to the shore. And he restored me back into my Father's hand. Into my Master's hand. Where I can be of use for Him. He can use me to do His work now. Isn't this your testimony? I don't mean to be selfish here. Isn't this where you were? Weren't the waters over your head? Weren't you sinking deep in sin? Didn't Christ, wasn't Christ cut off for you? Didn't Christ go down all the way down to the deep? All the way down to the pit of hell? And pull you up and put you in the Father's hand so that you can be of use for Him? This is, in my opinion, what it's about. You see, if we're just sitting over there on the shoreline, praise God we're saved, but you're not being used. You've been put into the Father's hand so that He can do something with you. Not just with those people out there on that board, but with you personally. Now, are you being used by God? Are you cutting down wood yourself? Are you winning souls to the Lord yourself? This is what you've been saved to do. This is what I hope and pray this church does faithfully for years to come.
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless.